begin by talking in Hebrew. Vayehe ahare mot Moshe, eved adoshem. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, Vayomer adoshem el Yehoshua ben Nun Mesharet Moshe Leomot. The Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, saying, "My servant Moses is dead." Thus begins the narrative of the sixth book of the Hebrew Scriptures, and the first of eight to be named after the main character. The book of Joshua is as stark as it is surprising. From the book of Exodus onward, the last four books of the Torah have been dominated by one great human figure, and that is Moses, yes. For 40 years, Moses has been the leader, the constant factor, the mediator and deliverer of the people, always there. The only person ever to speak face to face with God as one speaks to a friend. It must have been almost impossible to imagine life without Moses, much as today's Brits would find it hard to imagine their country without Queen Elizabeth II after 66 plus years on the throne. However, the announcement, "Moses, my servant, is dead," begins the book that serves as today's narrative lectionary reading. And as we all are painfully reminded after a loved one's death, life, as always, must go on. These words are spoken to Yeshua, or Joshua, as we know him. These words are spoken to Joshua, the son of Nun, by no means a young man at a stage in life at which his major accomplishments still lie ahead of him. These words to him are not unexpected. They are like a starting pistol to a race that Joshua has known for a long time that he would run and for which he has been trained and prepared by Moses to win. But these words must also come with the awesome demand and challenge. And they must have surely provoked that mixture of excited anticipation and inner panic we all come to know when we stand on the threshold of a new chapter in our life's journey. Now, therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all these people. The time has come to enter the land, to possess in reality all that their covenant Lord had promised Israel for centuries since God first told Abraham, "And I will give to you the land where you are now, an alien land, all the land of Canaan for a perpetual holding, and I will be their God." So who is this man, Yeshua, Joshua, who was given the mantle of Moses and the task of conquering the land of Canaan? Joshua enters God's story of salvation unannounced and unheralded. All of a sudden, Moses appoints Joshua to lead what we call today a special operations unit, Israel's first, to repel an enemy attack. From that moment on, the two men are inseparable. They're almost like teacher and student, father and son. Few biographical details are available about Joshua than most biblical figures. We see him only when he's in the limelight, when called to perform a specific task or duty before God. We know he was the son of Nun and an Ephraimite That is, from the tribe of Ephraim, which descended from the tribe of Joseph. We do not know his mother's name. However, we do know the meaning of the name Joshua, Yeshua, the Lord saves. When Moses sent representatives from each tribe to scout out the land of Canaan, Joshua was among them. Out of the 12, only he and Caleb had the faith to tell Moses that we can conquer this land. And ironically, Caleb and Joshua will be the only two left from that group to enter into that land. We know Joshua was the fiercest of warriors and the most victorious general in the Bible. It is no wonder that his name appears on West Point's Hall of Fame as a foremost strategist and field commander. To read the book of Joshua is like reading Julius Caesar's Gallic commentaries, detailing the strategies and describing the battles that won both men great victories. While the book of Joshua is historical, an account of the Israelites' conquest of Canaan or the Promised Land, it contains for us today and for the Jewish people some vital messages. The theological message of Joshua is twofold. God's word is truthful and authoritative, like we sang in the hymn before this message. And the fulfillment of God's promise of land and a great nation made to Abraham is now coming to pass. The book of Joshua is critical to the unfolding revelation of God contained in the great story of the Bible, that is, Genesis through 2 Kings in the Hebrew Scriptures. The book of Joshua is divided into five major parts or sections. First is the claiming of the land, then the conquering of the land, then distributing the land among the 12 tribes, then living in the land, and finally, as we read from today, resting in the land. There are six major themes that are prominent throughout the book of Joshua. The first is God's word, which gives special attention to the instructions of Moses, especially the Torah or teachings, again of which we sang. Success is dependent upon the people's observance of the law of Moses, and not by military competence. Next is the prominence of covenantal relationship that God formed with the Israelites at Mount Sinai, which is evident in every section of this book. Essential to appreciating the message of Joshua is the spiritual understanding of holiness. The words holy, sanctified, and consecrated remind readers that the Israelites have been set apart by God to be God's people and to be God's example on earth. Another major theme is the land itself by which continued occupation will be qualified only by the Israelites' obedience to God and God's word. Along these lines, unity is dependent on the people's allegiance to the covenantal Lord. Submission to the covenant is the ideological glue that transcends tribal differences. Another major theme and concern throughout this book is leadership. Joshua, like Moses, becomes the servant of the Lord. 23 times in this book, Moses is the servant of the Lord. At the end, when he accomplishes his task, Joshua is no longer the aid to Moses, but a servant of the Lord in and of himself. We also see this in Joshua's New Testament namesake, Jesus. God, however, is the Israelites' ultimate leader, whose appointed leaders and later kings serve only to carry out God's will and commands. When these such leaders disobey God, disaster seems to follow. The highest accolade given to Moses is that he is a servant of the Lord. The idea of leadership as service is fundamental to the Judeo-Christian tradition and explains why humility is the highest virtue of a leader. Moses, we are told in the book of Numbers, was very humble, more so than anyone else on earth. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. put it well, "Everybody can be great because anybody can serve." It is the cause we dedicate ourselves to and the people we serve that lift us up, not our high estimate of ourselves. Leadership begins by taking responsibility. When we see something wrong, we can complain about it or we can act. Complaining does not change things. Acting does. For Joshua, he, like Moses, was called to action. Leaders work with people who are strong where they are weak. They do not feel threatened by people who are better at some things than they are. To the contrary, they feel strengthened by this. When Joshua became the newly appointed leader, he thought constantly of his illustrious predecessor. He is not sure of himself, of his own virtues and merits. Will he be able to meet God's expectations and the people's expectation of him? Will he prove himself able to continue the work that Moses could only begin? The tasks that Moses accomplished were great, leading the Jews out of slavery and bondage in Egypt and bringing them to the doorstep of the promised land. It was a great challenge to lead a new generation of free Israelites, as it has been to lead the last generation of former slaves. And it was a major task to form his people into a force that could conquer a settled land. The admonition, Hazak ve'ematz, be strong and be courageous, is repeated three times in the first chapter of Joshua, twice by God and once by the people. God strengthens Joshua's self-assurance by promising him all that God had ever promised Moses, and even more. Moses had adversaries, even enemies, not Joseph, not Joshua. God promises him, no one will ever dispute your authority. What an advantage for a leader to lead without opposition, intrigues, and plots. Such an impossible gift could only be given by God. God reminds Joshua of past pledges and covenants. This land is yours, Joshua. All this is yours. You will be the one to fight Israel's great territorial wars, and you, Joshua, will win them, because I will be with you all the way. In today's reading, we come to an end of the story of Joshua and the Israelite conquest of the promised land. In fact, we are well past the period of invasion and warfare, as it reads in the previous chapter, a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years. For the last time in our lesson, Joshua stands before all the people and speaks to them like a true leader and prophet. He lists all the mighty acts that God has accomplished from the time of Abraham through the conquest of the promised land. The question that remains for the people then is, how will they remember their history? And whether the history of God's act will be the basis of their identity as a people going forward. Beloved people of God and Grace Lutheran Church, that was a great moment in history for Israel. Today we have before us a moment to remember in our history as a people who serve and give generously to others. Last year at this time, for the first time, we dedicated an entire offering to the ELCA Disaster Relief Fund to help flood victims in Texas. This morning we are taking another such leap in faith by dedicating today's offering to the ELCA Disaster Relief Fund to provide relief help for the victims of the devastating hurricanes of Florence and Michael and the people who have lost everything. Like the Israelites before us, we too have a choice. This morning we are being asked to serve God by serving and giving to others. Hopefully, like Joshua, we can say individually and congregationally, "As for me and my household, we will serve
the Lord."
Amen.